Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. This is your brother, Abdurrahman Murphy, and I want to welcome you to our newest heartwork series, the first of the new year 2021, Quran Study for Young Professionals, a study of Surah Taha. We're going to be going through the 20th chapter in the Quran, studying the lessons and themes from this beautiful chapter, and seeing how, as young professionals, we can take these lessons and spiritually and practically apply them to our lives. If you appreciate the work we do and you benefit from it and you want to support it so we can keep going, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alrighty. Okay. Bismillah. So we are today going to hit a nice milestone. We're going to conclude the story of Musa alayhi salam in the surah. So the surah is going to continue on with a smooth transition to another discussion. But now we are at the point where the story of Musa is concluding in this major saga of Bani Israel and how they were saved and then how they turned away and how they made the mistake. All of it now is going to come full circle, inshallah. So for those of you who have your translation with you, if you need a translation, by the way, we have some here. You can come grab one, inshallah, or we can have someone bring it to you. We are going to start on ayah number 92. We're going to go back just one step. Who can read for us nice and loud? Ayah number 92. Really loud. Someone from the back is nice because then it makes sure that everybody can hear. There we go. Number 92, sorry. You got it. Do it again one more time, sorry. Yes, okay. So Musa left Harun in charge of these people. Prophet Musa left his brother, Prophet Harun, in charge of Bani Israel. Make sure that they don't do anything wrong, make sure they don't make mistakes. So then what he does is he goes, he meets with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he comes back, and As-Samiri, the person from the community, they formed a false god, a calf, a golden calf, and people began to worship this golden calf. So now he says to his brother Harun, how could you have let this happen? That was like the one job you had, right? You only had one job. That was the one job you had, was to not let these people go astray. And so what does Harun respond? Or number 93, Musa continues, what allowed you or what prevented you from, when you saw them going astray, how could you let them disobey my orders? How could you let this get this far? It's a serious thing. We're talking about, like, we're not talking about 5 or 10 people. We're talking about thousands of people now are worshiping this idol right after we talked about how Allah just saved them from Fir'aun, that they were literally at the brink of drowning and Allah allows them to be saved. And now they've relapsed back into their what? Into their old ways. So what does Harun say? Ayah number 94. Keep going. Yes. So he says to him that don't get aggressive. Harun is telling Musa, relax, let me explain. And he tells him, I was afraid that if we did this, if I held my ground, then there would have been a civil war, that it would have destroyed people and it would have torn this apart and people would have fought and killed one another. I know we ended here last time, but we're going to step back to get momentum. So Prophet Musa is asking Harun. Harun responds with a really interesting answer, which is that the unity of this community was more valuable in my assessment, in my judgment, like I had to make a quick decision, than trying to hold my ground and trying to be principled and make people make a decision to then battle one another. And this is a really, really important point that we have to take with us, especially in the month of Ramadan. is that unity is actually of the utmost principles of the Islamic tradition. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Hold on to the rope of Allah together, everybody. Everybody has to hold on together. Which means that the personal differences that you and I have, the things that we don't agree on, and they can be some pretty serious things, like really fundamentally serious things, they still stop just short of excommunicating somebody from the community. And you know why that's really important? Like, you know, I'll just tell you a story about me. I'm not going to ask you guys to put yourself on the spot, okay? I know we're a 501c3, but let me just explain. I went to the store the other day. I met a Muslim brother who, we started talking about the vaccine. He started saying that Dr. Fauci is a conspiracist or whatever. I was like, okay, this is interesting. And then he started spewing some like anti-Biden stuff. And then just the pro-Trump just came out. His MAGA showed, okay? So I personally, right, and even politically, I have critiques of both sides, but I personally think that that's an inappropriate thing, an inappropriate position for a person to hold. I don't think that supporting Donald Trump as president was an appropriate thing to do. I think it was incorrect. I think it was intellectually flawed. It's not a right choice, especially if you're a minority, especially if you're a Muslim. There's just the long list, okay? We're not going to get into politics, but that's just my personal opinion, right? Many people would have been in that situation, and including myself, and felt this urge to critique the quality of this person's Islam as a result of their political stance. Now, don't get me wrong. Islam is the worldview that allows us to see the world the way we do. It dictates to us what is right, what is wrong. So no doubt, the way that we view politics, community, justice, mercy, compassion, all of that plays into a person's faith. But what we're talking about here is in or out. That's a big question. And very quickly, especially young people like us, still young, right? Back is a little sore, knees hurt, but still young. We are very quick to push somebody out if their beliefs don't fall in line, parallel, congruent with ours immediately, like right away. And that's interesting because Harun here is telling Musa alayhi salam that these people have done like one of the most egregious of sins. They've fallen back into worshiping an idol, literally ship. But he, when he weighed the situation, said that this mistake that is being made of shirk, of worshiping something other than God, this mistake, we can fix it. It's rectifiable. We can remedy this. But if people start to kick one another out and battle and kill, God forbid, one another because of their disagreements, it's way harder to repair. It's way harder to repair. So now we can dial this down to like our experiences, right? Like we have people in our lives, as well as ourselves. Everybody here has their own circumstance spiritually and their own special set of challenges spiritually. One of the most toxic rhetorics I've ever heard, unfortunately, was in the Sunday school classroom. The common rhetoric was, if this person does a sin, don't be friends with them. Anyone ever hear that in like Sunday school? Or don't be friends with bad Muslims? You guys ever hear that? What is a bad Muslim? Is a bad Muslim a person that commits a sin? Because that's everybody then, that's me, that's everybody, that's all of us. We're all bad Muslims then. The idea that we can quickly delineate who is what and then start to fracture the community based on things like physical appearance, based on things like level of outward devotion, and we can thus make a final judgment upon somebody and their quality of being to the point where we can say, you're not good enough to be with me, is a really dangerous thing to say. And the ultimate proof that this is not Islamic at all is that there was nobody better than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not a single person could say that they were a better Muslim than the Messenger of Allah. But he had friends. He had friends like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, who was about as perfect as you can get for a non-prophet. And he also had friends like the companion that they nicknamed Himar, Yes, Hamad, if you're Arab and you're laughing, yes, literally, donkey. You know why they nicknamed him that? Because he had a really good sense of humor. And he used to make the Prophet ﷺ laugh. He was kind of like the Medinan court jester. Now, Hamad also had a really significant problem. He used to like to drink a lot. He used to drink a lot. And he used to get caught a lot. And every time he got caught, there would be some sort of consequence, some sort of punishment. And in Medina, the punishment for public intoxication, not private, not inside one's home, that was sinning with Allah. But if a person is wandering the streets, drinking, causing issues in the, you know, saying things, starting that kind of stuff, right? Then the consequence is physical. As the physical consequence of being lashed was being given to Hamad, which, by the way, understand something here. The same people that pray next to him are the ones that are delivering this punishment. It's very interesting, right? As he's getting his lashes for yet again another episode of public intoxication, one of the companions, he says, La'natullahi alayhi, may Allah's curse be upon you. He curses him because he's upset. How many times are you going to do this, man? We got to catch you over and over and over again. Get it through your head. Stop drinking. Very judgmental, very hurtful, very condescending language, invoking the curse of Allah upon him. When the Prophet ﷺ hears this, he looks at that companion, he points to him, he says, take that back right now. Don't ever, ever say that. Don't ever say that. Do not say that to your brother. Don't say that to him. And he said, because this person, this companion, this man that made a mistake, he loves Allah and his messenger. Amazing, right? The Prophet ﷺ just taught everybody in this room and everybody in history that a Muslim can struggle and love Allah and his messenger. And just because somebody struggles doesn't mean that there's reason for that person to be kicked out of any place, to be removed from any place. The laws for removing somebody from the community are very specific. Very specific. And so Harun here is teaching us that. Harun's like, I couldn't get it within myself to tell these people that they were no longer in our community, even though they were doing probably the worst thing that they could have done. I wanted to wait for you to get back. Right? So this is a powerful lesson. Musa then turns to Asamiri. And what does he say? Sara, go ahead. 95. Yeah, so the word khatbuka, when he says, قَالَ فَمَا خَطْبُكَ يَا سَامِرِي, says, what's your deal, man? Because there's this guy, Asamiri, and when Musa left, he took it upon himself to try to trick everybody. Now that your leader, your prophet, your messenger, your teacher is gone, give me all your gold. We're going to mold a calf. I'm going to sprinkle some, well, he'll tell us what he did, right? I'm going to sprinkle some angel dust, literally angel dust, on him. And the cow is going to come to life or something, and everyone's going to be so overwhelmed and, you know, inspired by that, they're going to start worshiping the cow. So Musa looks at Asamiri and he says, what were you doing? What were you thinking? What's the problem with you? And so what does Asamiri say? Number 96, go ahead. Okay. Really interesting. Number 96, ayah number 96. Samadhi gives like three reasons. He starts to create some reasons and rationalizes to why he did what he did. Anyone here do that? When you make a mistake and you get busted, you start to rationalize? Has Samadhi said sorry? You guys seen an apology anywhere so far? Did you hear one? No. Rationalization, right? Let me explain. That's the shaitanic way of handling sins. Everybody makes mistakes. Every single person makes mistakes. The shaitanic way of making mistakes is Ana khayrun min, I'm better than him. When Allah asked Shaytan, why didn't you bow? Rationalize. Start trying to intellectually perform gymnastics to make it seem like the mistake you made was justified. But what does Adam alayhi salam do? What does he do when he makes a mistake in Jannah? When he approaches the tree, even though he was told don't go near the tree, what does he say? رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُنَّنَا مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Oh Allah, we've wronged ourselves. The first thing he does is apologize. The first thing. Even though Adam could have started to tell the story. Well, oh Allah, Shaytan came, tempted us, told us that if we ate from the tree, we would live eternally. I didn't know, I thought, you know, he could have done the whole song and dance, right? But he just went straight to apologizing. You know why? There's a power in saying sorry that cannot be found anywhere else. And you know it and I know it because you have people in your life. If you've ever been in a relationship with your parents, with your spouse, with friends, with siblings, you know the power of saying sorry. Because it mends and accelerates healing faster than anything else. Even if you had a point. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, I promise a palace in the highest point of paradise for the one who does not argue, even if they know they're right. I see all the husbands and wives nodding their head. They're like, wow. Even when I'm right. No, he said, if you're right, not when. Why? Because the damage that the ego does to the soul to avoid apologizing. And then even when there's apologies, by the way, there's like qualitative levels. Right? I'm sorry can go in a good direction or a very bad direction. Good direction is, I'm sorry that I said that. I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm very sorry. Bad direction. I'm sorry that you were hurt by what I said. See the difference? I'm sorry that you're bothered by that. That's more like an anthropological statement of fact. You're like logging it. You're like, April 25th, the wife seems to be bothered. Instead of just being like, I bothered you, right? Like there's a, but again, the nafs is so slippery, right? The first one is so humiliating to have to say, I am sorry. I made the mistake. I'm the problem. The second one shifts some of the blame onto you, to the other person. And that's why the nafs likes it. The nafs is like, okay. You know what I mean? No. No bueno. Not going to work. So, Samedi, subhanAllah, like right away, says, what's your problem? Musa says, well, why'd you do that? Samedi responds and says, I saw what they didn't see. I know what they don't know. I've witnessed things that they haven't seen. I know things that they don't know. And so he said, I took a handful of dust from, and the word here is al-Rasul, the messenger. Not the messenger of God, but the messenger of the messengers. Jibreel, he's the one who brings the message to the messenger. Okay? And this is where tafsir is important, because if you're just reading the Quran without any tafsir, you're like, what does Rasul mean there? Then you look in the tafsir and it's like Ibn Abbas, Ibn Mas'ud, Ibn Umar, all of them said this is Jibreel. Because who they learned the Quran from? The Prophet ﷺ directly. Right? So their understanding is as good as gold. So from Jibreel, that I took the dust from him and then I casted it upon the calf. And then he gives the bad sorry. You ready? He says, وَكَذَلِكَ سَوَّلَتْ لِي نَفْسِي. It's almost like translated as, this is what I was tempted to do. Instead of just saying, I did it. This is what I ended up doing. Right? So the scholars actually have a little bit of a difference on how they understand this verse. Some of the scholars of tafsir say it could be an apology. You could read it as him saying sorry. But some of the scholars, the majority, and the side that I tend to read from and think that they're more accurate in their reading of this, say that it sounds like a little bit of a backhanded apology. It doesn't sound like it was truly all there. So Musa, alayhi salam, next verse, throws down the punishment. Now, a little bit of context. A crime like this, to lead people astray, to have people worship in the Sharia, in the law of Musa, which is different than the law of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? In the law of Musa, would normally have been capital. The punishment would have been capital. So the punishment that we're about to read is already like a step down, major, like big step down. Okay? So go ahead and read us up.
Get away from here. Your lot in life is to say, not touch me. If you have acquitted from what's there, no escape. Look at the God who you have kept on those things, you'll grind it down and scatter it into the sea.
SubhanAllah. It says, go away. You've been exiled. You've been exiled. Why didn't Musa alayhi salam exile everybody? Because remember, there's Samadhi has a lot of followers. There's a lot of people worshiping that calf. So why is he the only one getting the punishment? I mean, where I went to school, everyone got in trouble. It wasn't just one kid. Everybody. Okay? So why didn't Musa alayhi salam do that? What do you guys think? Why did only one person get punished here? Why didn't the whole group get punished? Okay, good. Kiara, assalamu alaikum. Good to see you again. How are you? Happy Monday. Just, I know it's Monday night when I hear your voice. MashaAllah. Okay. Yeah, he was a leader. And keep going with that. Why do leaders deserve to be singled out in consequence, in this case especially? He was verified. He had that blue check.
He was. And he was letting us know that they
couldn't even worship. Yeah. he's the influencer. Right?
So, and not only that, he was warned several times to discontinue this sort of behavior and continue to do it. So, that's showing people that you're telling them
more there. Mmm. Very good. Beautiful. Number one, he's a leader. Leaders, by definition, ethically, morally, spiritually, are held to a higher standard than followers. But the scary thing is this, because I know everyone here is like, thank God I'm not a leader. You are a leader. Leader does not mean that you are like a political leader. Doesn't even mean that you necessarily have to be like a corporate leader at your job or like even like a domestic in your house. All it means is that your opinion matters to somebody. What you say, what you think, can shift someone else's thoughts and their statements. That's all leadership is, right? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullukum ra'in." All of you are shepherds. No one is exempt. Every single person on this earth is a shepherd. Wa kullukum mas'ulun 'an ra'itihi. And all of you will be asked about your followers, those that you are shepherding. The word followers back then had a different meaning than followers now. What comes to mind right away when you hear followers? TikTok, maybe. Yeah, social media, right? Instagram, Facebook, TikTok. Be careful what you like. Be careful what you favorite, retweet, share. Be careful, just be careful. I'm not trying to, that's not a threat. I'm not threatening you. All right, be careful. I'm just saying be careful. All of us have to. Why? Because when I put my stamp of approval on something, the thing that I've just approved now gets elevated to the eyes and the hearts of people that follow me. And I have to be very careful with that. I have to be very careful with that. Because ultimately, when the people are asked, why did you see this? Why did you watch this? Why did you follow this? Why did you? And they point back to me, that I'm the feed. Abdurrahman was the one who kept retweeting and pushing and favoriting and sharing this content. Without thinking, Abdurrahman did not think for a moment like, hey, maybe this stuff that I'm sharing is spiritual poison. And when somebody watches it or listens to it, it's eating away at their faith. But I shared it because I thought it was funny or fashionable or trendy or cool or whatever. All the reasons why we share stuff, right? Even down to the language. Even down to the one scene, the one sex scene that we know is in that movie. When you give someone a movie recommendation, don't forget that your heart is telling you, let them know to keep the remote close. You got to master that 15-second button. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes you got to push it a lot, right? But don't be the person that pushes content out without telling the person, hey, for the sake of your soul, just keep an eye out, right? And a lot of people, when I tell them, like, I told you guys a story about in college when I turned the TV off when it was a hot-on commercial, and the guy was like, what'd you do that for? As he announced his pervitude to everybody in the room, right? He's like, hey, we wanted to watch that. I was like, no, it's not worth it, man. Don't be afraid to be that person. Because on the day of judgment, you will be very happy you did. Very, very happy you did. For whatever awkwardness you had to conquer, you'll be wearing a crown of morality on the day of judgment. We ask Allah to grant us that. So Samadi, he's being given this consequence. He's a leader. People are following him. His punishment is that he is not going to be allowed to be with people anymore. Literally, the phrase of the Quran uses says, "Ay yaqula la misas." Masa means to touch. So this could mean two things. Either he actually had like a condition where he could not be touched, like it was painful for people to congregate around him. Or number two, it's a figure of speech in which he just could not be around people. Okay? So that was the punishment that he was given for what he did. Musa then says, this is your fate, you cannot escape. Now look at your God, look at this calf. And he says, we are going to burn it and then scatter it into the sea completely. Where else have we heard or seen something about a sea in this story?
Moses parting the sea.
Very good. Thank you, Will. Moses parting the sea. Very interesting. Where is the inevitable end of this false idol?
The location where a miracle took place that supports the idea that Allah is the one to worship.
Very good. Musa says that we are going to burn this calf. We're going to destroy this idol. And the remnants from this idol, we're going to scatter it over the sea. The same sea that you just walked through. The same sea that you just walked through. Would you guys call the ability to be saved from death a blessing from Allah? Would you call that a blessing? If you guys were driving here, and there was a car coming, and you were able to pound on the brakes and curb and save your life, would you say that that was a blessing from God? Yeah, thank you. I agree with you 100%. The sea is a symbol of representation of God's blessing upon the entire nation of Bani Israel. And now Musa is saying, this God, this idol that you turned to and worshipped, not only are we going to destroy it, not only could it not help you or hear you or do anything for you, it's going to be destroyed. And then it's going to be sprinkled and scattered like dust over the very blessing that you just took part in. SubhanAllah, you know what Musa is teaching these people? Very profound. In every mistake you make, there's a reminder to come back to Allah and to be reminded of the blessings that Allah has given you. In every mistake. Bani Israel just got done worshiping this thing, and now they're going to witness as it's put back into the sea. What do you think is going to cross their mind? Wow, we walked through that. We just walked right through that. God saved us. I can't believe we were deluded into worshiping that thing. Look at how far gone we became. In every mistake you make, there's a chance to go back to Allah and to be remembering of that blessing that He's given you. So Musa then turns to his people, number 98. Go ahead, Sada.
Your true God is the one God. There is no God.
Yes. Yes, right? Good job. He says, everybody, listen up. Your God, the creator, this thing that you should worship, is Allah. There is no God except for Allah. There's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah. He encompasses everything in His knowledge. You know, the Shahada is what? What's the statement of belief in Islam, the testimony of belief? La ilaha illa Allah. If you brought one of your non-Muslim friends, congratulations, you just accepted Islam. No, okay, so joke. Relax, guys. I'm super hungry. The jokes come out. Okay. La ilaha illallah, right? Muhammadur Rasulullah. Have you ever thought about how crazy the statement is, how beautiful it is? La ilaha illallah. In Arabic, in the realm of logic, they translate it as negation, affirmation. Why wouldn't it be enough just to say Allah is my Lord? Why would it not be enough to say that? Like, why not? Why can't a person just say, I believe in Allah? Okay, wow. So it could be a little bit of a theological buffet happening. I believe in Allah. I also like chicken, beef, you know, just go every down the line, okay? What did someone say back there? Someone? Oh, same thing, okay. Yeah, I believe in Allah. What else? Okay, so maybe there's more to this. Okay. When you guys drink from a cup that was dirty or eat from a plate that was dirty, what do you do first? I hope. You wash it, right? You clean it. You're negating the food or the drink that was in the cup previously. The vessel that you need, you want to make sure that it's clean so that you can eat from it. The heart is filled with things that we devote ourselves to. It's filled with it. I mean, what do you wake up for? What do you give your time for? What do you think about all the time? That's your devotion. That's a person's ilah. And in order for a person to make room so that there's not a tug of war happening internally all the time, sometimes in the beginning it has to be said, and then sometimes in your life, even as a Muslim, you have to remind yourself of that negation. You're so caught up, your life is so out of whack, there's so much chaos at work or at home. Sometimes you have to say to yourself, La ilaha illallah, dude. I don't care. At this point, whatever's bothering me, my manager is a jerk, right? I can't stop getting in trouble with him for some reason, right? Which is, you know, I had a friend who worked at Google and he was, or Microsoft, sorry, Microsoft. And he was picked on by his manager nonstop to the moon just because of maybe his Islam, I don't know, not confirmed, but strong suspicion. And at the end of it, day after day, getting negative reports, negative, you know, assessments, his quarterly meetings were always horrible. He just says, dude, I don't care anymore. La ilaha illallah, I'm out. This is not enough to weigh me down, man. My heart is so occupied, I can't even pray anymore. Like, I'm so overwhelmed, so wound up by this thing that's bothering me in my life that my salah is basically yoga at this point. Not even. Yoga is a lot more difficult in physical, right, terms. So sometimes you literally have to say to yourself, La ilaha illallah. You have to wipe that slate clean. Because there is so much noise and so much tension and static that is stopping that heart from being able to connect to the one that created it. You have to disconnect. Right? My mom, she used to say this to me, but her example was super nerdy. Can I give it to you? Can I share? She's probably watching. My mom, I try to do the cup plate example. That's actually what scholars use traditionally. They would say you have to empty the cup before you fill it up. But my mom would say, you know, sometimes when the internet's not working, what do you have to do? Unplug the router. And I was like, Mom, that's amazing. You've called Comcast so many times that you've mastered that. She's like, you unplug the router, right? My mom was the queen of analogies. But it's true, dude. Sometimes you just have to unplug from the dunya. You just have to disconnect a little bit. And Ramadan is like the test run for that. Barely any food, barely any sleep. we stop watching stuff, stop listening to stuff, stop wasting our time a little bit, right? And the spiritual state of a person in Ramadan is like, wow, I didn't know that I could make it without all these things that I thought I needed. Maybe I only need Allah. Maybe that's all I need. And the proof of this is that in your life, you start making a certain amount of money and you're actually able to find happiness. And then you get promotions and promotions and you make more money. And then for some reason, that happiness is a lot harder to attain. As Sheikh Biggie said, more money, more. He wasn't lying. The Prophet said the same thing. Quran says the same thing. Sometimes more is actually less. And sometimes when you subtract, you're actually adding. Right? Let's do the next line. Number 99. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes the story and concludes with this line, and then we'll make dua, inshallah, after this. So I know you're getting water, and I know you're like, mentally, you're like, yes. Thank you, halaqa, I'm done. But this line is really amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَذَلِكَ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ, that this is how we tell you the stories. أَنْبَاءِ literally comes from نَبَاءِ, which means some information that has to change you. Now that you know this, you can't be the same. That's what Allah is saying here. Now that you've heard the story, you can't walk out of here the same person. Right? And he says, مَا قَدْ سَبَقَ وَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ مِنْ لَدُنَّا ذِكْرًا, that we have given it to you and granted you from it a reminder from us. What is a reminder, everybody? What's a reminder? When is someone given a reminder?
When it's important.
When it's important, okay.
So you don't forget.
Okay. When you, who said that? When you've already known something. When you know something. When we were talking about these stories, and who's being given this story, by the way? Who's this being revealed to, this Quran? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, correct? So this story is being given to him. Remember, we started way back when. In what era of his life? Mecca or Medina? Mecca. Easy or hard? Very difficult. Allah is sending the Prophet ﷺ a story of the Prophet that had to escape from Fir'aun, as the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ himself is trapped under his own Fir'aun. Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, all these people that were making the Muslims' life miserable, Allah is sending them this story. Right? Why didn't Allah just send them like weaponry and money and more angels? And why didn't Allah just destroy the Quraysh at that moment? Why did He send a story? You tell me, what's the power in a story? What's the power in hearing something like this? Okay, good, yes. So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is seeing Musa and he's like, that's me, that's exactly what I'm going through. The Muslims are seeing Bani Israel, they're like, yeah, yes. Maybe not the whole like worshiping the calf thing, but like everything else, yeah, we're running away from this tyrant, he's killing our people, etc., etc. Okay? And also Allah is teaching us a very important lesson here. As human beings, we are obsessed with two areas of life, the past and the future. Sorry, the present and the future. We are obsessed with them. We are so focused on what's happening now and what's going to happen. Some people, they're able to tune that out and think about what has happened. And they're able to unplug from the constant thought, the hamster's wheel in the mind of what if this, what if this, what if this. How many times do you guys check your bank statement a day? How many guys, you guys check your Bitcoin? There's one person in the back, mashallah, is like, yes, a lot. Anyone here trying to buy a house? How many times you check Zillow? Or your emails from your realtor? Every day. Multiple times a day. How many times have you guys checked to see if it's Melgrub already? As you're holding this water in your day in your hand. We are so locked in on what's happening or what's going to happen. Allah is telling us here, don't forget about what has happened. Because sometimes the healing that you need is in remembering something, not getting something new. The emptiness you feel or the sickness you're feeling internally, spiritually, the healing, the cure is found in remembering or learning or reminding what had already happened. This surah did not present the Prophet ﷺ with any soldiers or weapons or money. It didn't bring anything with it. All it gave him was a story. But isn't it the case that when you hear something like this and you're going through the same thing, it's as good, if not better sometimes, than getting what you thought you needed? There can be a time when you're going through, man, I remember when I was trying to get married when I was 18. I got married when I was 20, alhamdulillah. When I was 18, I was trying to get married, and I remember being like, man, it's so difficult. Everyone's parents saying no. I didn't ask that many people, by the way. We didn't have Mender back then, so I couldn't. So I was like, dude, this is so tough. Like, her dad is like, where are you gonna live? I'm like, Sesame Street, you know? So young. And then I remember, subhanAllah, not finding the answers that I needed. And then when I met Mehreen and I proposed to her, not her parents, just to her, like, hey, you want to marry me? She's like, yeah, awesome. Let's move forward. Convincing her parents took 2 years. 2 years. Can you believe that? Convincing her parents took 2 years. Not her. She was good. I just showed her a picture of Ben Affleck and I was like, that's me. She was like, all right. Her parents didn't say yes for 2 years, subhanAllah. And it was the most difficult, probably spiritual time of my life. And the only thing that really helped me in that difficulty, in that moment, was meeting other people who had gone through that same difficulty and had seen the light at the end of the tunnel and made it there. Or even those who hadn't yet. There was a peace that I found with them. Find that peace for you in the Quran. Look back at these stories and find that healing that you need. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us that. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to accept from us our fast. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to accept from us all that we have done this month. We ask Allah to forgive all the moments of vulnerability and the weaknesses that we have. We ask Allah Ta'ala to cure us spiritually, to give us curing physically, to help us and give us strength and cure mentally and emotionally. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us whole. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to keep us close to Him and to never let us stray away. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make the best of our days the last of our days. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make the best of our deeds the last of our deeds. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to allow us to live our life and to eventually pass on with the statement La ilaha illallah on our lips and in our hearts. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. It is now time to break your fast. Bismillah, everybody, keep us in your du'as, inshallah. And we'll be praying Maghrib shortly after, in just a few minutes. The Qibla is that way. So for those of you who haven't been here, we're going to kind of shift the room. All the guys are going to be on this side and the sisters on this side. And I'm going to be over there leading the prayer, inshallah. For those of you who don't know, Saturday nights, we've been doing this late night book study at midnight in the Irving area. So if you are interested in that, inshallah, you can check out our Instagram for an RSVP. And lastly, if you are a sustainer, jazakumullah khairan, may Allah reward you. If you're not, then may Allah reward you as well after you sign up today. RootsCFW.org/sustain. We're doing a campaign for $25 a month. We're not gonna ask for people to give more. You can if you want, but if we can get 250 people at 25 bucks a month, that'll, mashallah, propel us and launch us into a really, really bright future, both in a physical space and also programming wise. So if you can sign up, if you already are giving, you can increase it. just let us know if you have any questions. All right, barakallahu fikum, everybody. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.